Thank you so much for joining Discover Life's online experience. I'm so happy that you are watching and tuning in to this service. Before we dive into today's message, I'd like to pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and love, and we thank you for all the ways that you have been at work in our lives, for your good gifts that you have rained upon us. Father, today we open our hearts, we open our lives to you and your word. We ask that you would be a teacher, and we lay our cares at your feet, trusting that you will minister to them, that you will work for our good and the world's good, no matter what comes our way. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in the eighth grade, and I remember sitting in church one Sunday morning when I heard the terrible news. On Saturday night, a group of teenagers was having a party out on Hannah Road. Four of them got in their cars to go back to town. As they sped down the lonely curve, the driver, who was drunk, lost control of the car and wrapped it around a tree, killing everyone inside. The shock that went through the congregation as we learned in our little small town of 3,000 people that four of our teenagers had perished. I still have vivid memories of that car sitting in the parking lot of the high school as a terrible reminder of the consequences of drunk driving. You know, it's self-evidently true that laws aren't necessarily arbitrary inventions. We don't make laws for arbitrary reasons. A good law, true law, functions as a relational boundary that is designed to protect us. It's designed to protect our relationships. So we don't make laws against drunk driving to be a killjoy. We make laws against drunk driving to protect drunk drivers from killing themselves, to protect ourselves from being killed. We make laws against drunk driving to protect the community, because when people violate those laws and those boundaries, we have empty spaces at our Thanksgiving table. We have empty spaces in the lives of mothers and fathers. We have empty spaces in the hearts of siblings and cousins. And so when we think about the function of law, we think about these boundaries not as arbitrary rules to control and wound the life, to limit the life. We think of them as boundaries of protection, boundaries that facilitate relational integrity. And it's critical that we understand that before one of those laws is broken, there's actually a breakdown in relational integrity. When somebody drinks and drives, what they're saying is that they don't care about the society's relationships. They care more about their own consumption of alcohol or drugs than they care about the relationships that exist in the society. So when we think about laws, whatever the laws there are that are designed to protect our relational boundaries, and it's true if you think about it, whether the law is a law that governs murder or stealing or even contract law, it's designed to clarify relationships so that relationships can function in a specified way for the protection of people. Now, we also have a system in place that if people violate our laws, that there are consequences. There is a judgment against them. If you get caught drunk driving, we put you in jail and you pay a fine, and there's a series of consequences designed to help you to see the relational violation that you've made is dangerous, that it is destructive, that it is creating a society that has less flourishing. And so the consequences that we create as a society are designed to arrest the attention of those who are acting in ways that betray relational integrity. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." Now, the first thing I want you to understand from this verse, and the first thing that we notice here, is that God reveals his wrath. Now, God's wrath is not this idea that he is a hothead and that he is out of control and he is explosive in his anger. God's wrath is his holy hostility, to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, so often when we think about unrighteousness, we think about some absolute ethical norm against which particular claims and duties could be measured. But what's fascinating is that as we explore the Hebrew roots of this word unrighteousness, what we discover is actually that the word means relational integrity. You see, it's not some arbitrary standard that God is upset about. God here in this text is upset about ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is not some arbitrary standard. It's actually a lack of relational integrity. And so God here is saying, or Paul is saying about God, that God has a holy hostility. He has a wrath. He has a disposition of judgment against a lack of relational integrity. He has a judgment against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. When we live out of sorts with one another, it's upsetting to God. And that's what this text is saying. Just like when somebody drinks and drives, or somebody kills or steals or violates their contracts, that is upsetting to us, and there are consequences to those violations, or there ought to be consequences to those violations of relational integrity. So we see here in verse 18 that God is upset, and there are consequences to violations of relational integrity with God. Now, we notice here in verse 18 another important thing, that God's wrath is actually not against people. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God is upset not so much with the person, but with the relational, with the lack of relational integrity. He is upset with the ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so what we want to notice here is that when God sees me, when God sees you, when God sees anyone operating in a way that exhibits a lack of relational integrity, that's ungodliness and unrighteousness, that God's judgment, God's wrath, God's disposition is to be displeased with that lack of relational integrity. And so, particularly, we notice what it is that Paul is talking about, the specific lack of relational integrity that is really displeasing to God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, what we're going to find out here in the next bit of the passage is that the specific truth that is being suppressed is actually the truth of God's existence. And so notice here in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, what I want you to notice here is the logic of Paul's argument. The logic of Paul's argument is that God has a disposition of judgment against relational, a lack of relational integrity. And the heart of a lack of relational integrity is a denial of the obvious truth of God's existence. It's a denial of the obvious truth of God's existence. Think about it this way. God has made himself abundantly clear. God has made himself abundantly clear, his existence abundantly clear in the things that are made. There is nothing made that doesn't have a maker. There's nothing that comes into existence that doesn't have a creator. And so every human being should look out at the trees and the sky and the mountains and the ocean and all of these things conjure up into the heart a sense that there is a good God who made it all. There is a God who is the creator of the heavens and earth. And so Paul is essentially saying here that God is upset with our lack of relational integrity, specifically the lack of integrity that we have when we deny the Creator God, when we ignore the Creator God, when we pretend as if the Creator God did not exist. That's displeasing to God because it displays a lack of relational integrity. Let me share this quote from George Bernard Shaw. He says, "The worst sin to our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the essence of inhumanity." Now, I think this is an incredibly important point. He says, you know, the worst sin is not to hate somebody. It's essentially to be indifferent to them, to ignore them. And the same is true for God. And God is saying, essentially, when you ignore the Creator, when you ignore all of the evidences of the existence of God, and you live apart from God, this lack of relational integrity is upsetting to him, just as a child would be upset if his mother ignored him, just as a child would be upset if his or her father ignored him or her. It's upsetting to be ignored. And it displays a lack of relational integrity. And so Paul here says, Romans 1, that God's wrath is against the ungodly and unrighteous behaviors of humanity. And those ungodly and unrighteous behaviors are demonstrated in the fact that we suppress the truth that is so obvious to see, and that is the truth that there is a creator. Now, nature provides unmistakable evidence of God as a creator. To ignore him in the light of the evidence is a terrible violation of relational integrity. And we should always, when we see the beauty of nature, when we see the intricacy of the cell, right? Like in preparation for this sermon, I watched some videos on YouTube about molecular machines and each individual cell. I mean, inside the cell, there are roads and there are machines that walk those roads, transporting materials across the cell. I mean, your cells are little factories with little machines inside of them, and all of those machines work together, and if any one of those machines breaks down, then your cell dies, and other cells die, and you die. And the great and glorious God of the universe worked in a marvelous way so that our cells and all these little machines inside the cell would work in perfect harmony to create you. this good God made us. I love the way Psalms 19 says it. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It goes on, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's like saying that every day and every night, all nature is preaching a sermon. It is speaking. It is revealing knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In other words, the language of creation can speak to every language. The voice of creation, it speaks Hebrew, it speaks English, it speaks Spanish. The voice of creation speaks Swahili and Tagalog and Tongan. The voice of creation speaks in a language that every human being can understand. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. God, the Creator, is speaking to us through the creation. And one of the lessons that we learn as we see the beauty and the goodness and the glory of creation is that there is a Creator God who deserves our relational integrity. And when we live out of relational integrity with him, it's upsetting. Just as a child would be upset if they were ignored by their parent, or an aging parent would be wounded if their children paid them no heed. And so here in Romans, Paul is calling on us. He's calling on us to come back to relational integrity through faith in Jesus. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 1, Paul continues his argument. He says, for although they knew God, they knew God. That is, there is a sufficient revelation of who God is in creation for us to know him. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I want you to notice, when we deny the truth of God that is so evident in creation, beyond the obvious, which is they did not honor him, the first thing that Paul notes is they did not give thanks to him. Now, this is the month of Thanksgiving, and we're talking about giving thanks, and I think that we're going to see something absolutely significant. So when we live out of relational harmony with God, and we deny him in spite of the evidence, it's upsetting to him. And what's fascinating and sobering is that when we don't honor God, even though we know he's there, and I can tell you, as a person who was an atheist during my high school years and my first years out of high school, I considered myself an atheist, but I have to tell you, whenever I would be in the mountains, I would wonder about my atheism. Whenever I would be at the sea, I would wonder about my atheism. When I would look at the stars, I would wonder, does God exist? And I would actively fight against it. I would actively fight against the sense of God's existence. I remember driving down the highway in Wyoming, watching the most glorious sunset in the world, and being filled with the sense of God's goodness and existence. And I remember actively turning that sense off, because I was committed to not living in relational integrity with him, because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Now, look where Paul goes. When we don't live in relational integrity with God, we refuse to give thanks to him. A core piece of living in relational integrity with God is actually giving him thanks. In fact, here's the challenge. I love what G.K. Chesterton says. The worst moment for an atheist is when he feels a profound sense of gratitude and has no one to thank. I'll tell you, for me, I am overwhelmed with thankfulness in the beautiful moments of life. When you hold your newborn child, you want to thank someone for that good gift, and that's God. But when you don't have God, you don't have anyone to thank. And so this is what Paul says. He says in our next text, when we don't have anyone to thank, we manufacture someone to thank by embracing idolatry. Okay, so claiming to be wise, they became fools. I deny the existence of God. I'm so wise. I know that I have infinite knowledge that there is no God anywhere in the universe. There is no God. I'm claiming to be wise. When I do that, I become a fool. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, let's just stop here. You know what Paul says? When you don't have someone to thank, you begin to fashion idols. You begin to create things to thank. So we see all this evidence that there is a good creator. We see it in Yosemite Valley. We see it at Big Sur. We see it in Rocky Mountain National Park. We see it all over the glorious creation that God has made. And it fills us with sense of the existence of God and thankfulness to God. Or alternatively, we're living out of relational integrity and we refuse to thank him. So then we begin to create idols that we can honor and idols we can begin to thank. Now, I want you to think about this. If I fashion an idol, whether that idol is a hobby or some passion, or it is an actual idol, as sometimes people create. In other words, no matter what kind of idol I create, it is a work of my hands. You see? You see where we go? When we live out of relational integrity with God, we actually have a tendency to become self-absorbed in worshiping and being praising of the works of our own hands. And so Paul says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of the bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul tells us that when we live out of relational integrity with God, that it's upsetting to God because he has revealed himself loud and clear in creation. And when we live out of harmony with that Creator God, we are setting ourselves up, because we have no one to thank, to begin to create idols that we thank. We praise our money that rescues us rather than the God who gave us the money who rescues us. We praise our sports teams. We praise our education. We become absorbed in our idols, and we are thankful to our idols rather than to the good God who redeemed us and saved us. My friends, today I appeal to you to live lives of relational integrity. And this is the way you can do that. God sent his son, because God never changed his relational integrity. When he saw that we were living out of relational integrity with him, he said, I will never change. I will always live in relational integrity with humanity. And so he gave himself in his son Jesus. And Jesus died for our sins to rescue us, to redeem us. And he is still living in relational integrity with us. And someday Jesus is going to come back and he is going to right all the wrongs. And the heartbeat of love is going to beat through this universe once again. One of my favorite Christian artists is a man named Andrew Peterson. And he wrote an incredible song. And I believe the song is called "Don't You Want to Thank Somebody?" And I'm going to read you the lyrics to this song right now. He says, "Can't you feel it in your bones? Something isn't right here. Something that you've always known, but you don't know why. Because every time the sun goes down, we face another night here. Waiting for the world to spin around just to survive. But when you see the morning sun burning through the silver mist, don't you want to thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone for this? Don't you ever wonder why, in spite of all that's wrong here, there's still so much that goes so right? And beauty abounds, because sometimes when you walk outside, the air is full of song here. The thunder rolls and the baby sighs, and the rain comes down. And when you see the spring has come, and it warms you like a mother's kiss, don't you want to thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone for this? I used to be a little boy, as golden as a sunrise, breaking over Illinois, when the corn was tall, yeah, but every little boy grows up, and he's haunted by a heart that died, longing for a world that was before the fall. Oh, but then forgiveness comes, a grace that I cannot resist, and I just want to thank someone. I just want to thank someone for this. Now I can see the world is charged. It's glimmering with promises, written in a script of stars, dripping from prophets' lips, but still my thirst is never slaked. I am hounded by a restlessness, eaten by this endless ache, but still I give thanks for this. Because I can see in the seas of wheat, I can feel it when the horses run. It's howling in the snowy peaks, it's blazing in the midnight sun. Just beyond the veil of wind, a million angels waiting in the wings, a swirling storm of cherubim making ready for the reckoning. Oh, how long, oh, sing on, sing on. And when the world is new again, and the children of the king are ancient in their youth again, maybe it's a better thing, to be more than merely innocent, but to be broken, then redeemed by love. Maybe this old world is bent, but it's waking up, because I hear the voice of one. He's crying in the wilderness, make ready for the kingdom come. Don't you want to thank someone for this? Hallelujah. 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 Come back soon. Come back soon. Dear God, we want to live in relational integrity with you. We want to live in relational integrity with one another. Father, we've got hearts filled with thankfulness because we know there's someone to thank. Bless us this day, God. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.